Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of worship together this morning. We're grateful for the emphasis to which we give our attention. We pray your guidance upon him who leads our worship. We pray your guidance upon the lives of all of us who are committed to your task. Bless this institution, what we try to do, the ministries of each of us, and our ministry together, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. In the absence of the President, it is my joy to present this morning our speaker, Professor Delos Miles. We are somewhat at a disadvantage due to the fact that last week classes were canceled and the program on which the President had spent a lot of time to achieve the goals indicated in this title had to be interrupted, and very regrettably that information was not available in the weekly bulletin about the chapel program for today. Please take note of this emphasis that will continue next week, and it will be in your weekly schedule. Dr. Delos Miles, our professor of evangelism, was the logical person to be selected for this emphasis when the program was planned back several weeks ago. Dr. Miles, a graduate of Southeastern, was also my colleague at Midwestern. I got to know him prior to our coming to this campus. I learned to appreciate him. The churches of that region appreciated him and his work, as well as those of this region. 2 weeks ago, I was speaking in Columbia, South Carolina, to a state convention group, and I do not recall how many persons from that office inquired about Delos Miles and expressed their appreciation for the work he did there when he was Secretary of the Department of Evangelism in that state. It's with real pleasure that I present him to you this morning, and after our anthem, he will speak to us.
Why art thou cast down? Our scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalms, the 138th Psalm, verse 2. And also, the lesson is taken from the New Testament, from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness. For thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Evangelism during the last 30 years or so has passed through what might be called an adjectival phase. Perennial evangelism, effective evangelism, true evangelism, cooperative evangelism, friendship evangelism, service evangelism, affirmation evangelism, proclamation evangelism, relational evangelism, target group evangelism, pastoral evangelism, real evangelism, child evangelism, propositional evangelism, deductive evangelism, inductive evangelism, academic evangelism, authentic evangelism, incarnational evangelism, and so on. Each of these adjectives has been used in some writing about evangelism during the last three decades. Two new adjectives were impressed upon me as I talked with the faculty, administration, and trustees about coming to teach evangelism here at Southeastern. They said we're committed to a wholesome and intelligent evangelism. Obviously, they believe that I too was committed to a wholesome and intelligent evangelism, or I wouldn't be here. Let me try to give some shape and substance to what I mean by a wholesome and intelligent evangelism. In the movie Marjo, ex-evangelist Marjo Gortner explains that revivalism is only entertainment. Robert M. Price of Montclair State College in New Jersey buys that explanation. The real issue is how genuine a performance you give, because evangelism is entertainment, said Price. Then Price continues, whether the evangelist himself literally believes his gospel is about as important as whether an actor playing Lenin is really a communist. Price makes three big mistakes in concluding that evangelism is entertainment. First, he makes revivalism and televangelism synonymous with evangelism. That is a dangerous and deliberate reductionism. Evangelism is older and broader than revivalism and televangelism. While revivalism and televangelism are indeed aspects of evangelism, they are not all there is to evangelism. Second, Price chooses a very poor model for revivalism in Marjo Gortner. Marjo Gortner is in the same category with Elmer Gantry. More faithful models would have been persons like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John Wesley, Asa Helen Nettleton, Charles G. Finney, or even Billy Graham. Third, Price disregards the biblical evidence that the New Testament witnesses themselves became a part of their message. Was Jesus acting when he died on the cross? Paul said, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." A wholesome and intelligent evangelism is not entertainment. Evangelism is not a performance. It is not play-acting. When we use unethical and unchristian methods in seeking to win others to Christ, we deny the sovereignty of the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the perfect model for all wholesome and intelligent evangelism. Luke tells us in Acts 1:1 that Jesus taught what he did. Normally, we put that the other way around and counsel persons to do as they teach. Not so the master model evangelist. Jesus preached what he lived. We would do well to imitate our master's inseparable wedding of the deed and the word. You and I are called to evangelize in a day of celebrity Christians and superstar saints. Our American culture is enamored with beauty queens, movie stars, sports personalities, astronauts, millionaire musicians, nightclub singers, crooked politicians, and charismatic televangelists. One of the besetting problems with evangelizing in that kind of context is that we may leave untouched the institutional basis of materialism. The reported conversion of a youthful vice president of NBC illustrates the problem. He was in charge of variety, comedy, and specials. This young network executive said his new life in Christ would not change the moral outlook of NBC. It would simply give him peace of mind and clarity of thought. But that, he added, just means I think more commercially than I did before. Believe me, brothers and sisters, when I tell you that is not a wholesome and intelligent evangelism. The notorious gangster, Mickey Cohen, more than 30 years ago, attended one of the Billy Graham meetings in Beverly Hills. Cohen expressed an interest in the message. Several persons, including Billy Graham, talked with him. He made no commitment until sometime later. Another friend with Revelation 3:20 as a warrant urged him to invite Christ Jesus into his life. Cohen professed to invite Christ into his heart, but his life subsequently gave no evidence of repentance. He rebuked the friend, telling him, "You did not tell me that I would have to give up my work." He meant his rackets. "You did not tell me," said Cohen, "that I would have to give up my friends." He meant his fellow gangsters. Mickey Cohen had heard that so-and-so was a Christian cowboy, so-and-so was a Christian actress, so-and-so was a Christian senator, and he really thought that he could be a Christian gangster. Weren't we all surprised a few years back to hear that a well-known pornographic publisher had been born again? The only problem with that so-called new birth is that it gave no evidence of repentance. There was no new life. His first editorial said he now followed the spirit of Jesus and of Buddha. Celebrity Christians seem especially susceptible to producing celebrity stillbirths. J. Edwin Orr, whom many consider to be the greatest living authority on spiritual awakenings, has said, "Repentance is a missing note in much modern evangelism." Or continues, "The appeal is not for repentance, but for enlistment. Birth defects are not only medical, but spiritual. Many ills of the Christian life are due to handicapped beginnings." some churches report far more conversions than they do baptisms. A church, for example, in Pennsylvania reported 2,500 conversions and 600 baptisms in 6 years. One obvious way to account for that disparity is to say that the other 1,900 converts joined other churches and were baptized. Make whatever allowances you will for their being baptized elsewhere. Dare we count anyone as a true disciple of Jesus Christ if he or she does not follow through with responsible church membership in some local expression of the body of Christ. An intelligent and wholesome evangelism will face up to the fact that making converts who do not follow through with responsible church membership is irresponsible and incomplete evangelism. Indeed, counting effervescent converts is about as futile as counting the fish which got away. An intelligent and wholesome evangelism will help raise the sails for fishers of persons. This is no time for lowering our sails or our colors. Jesus paid a high price for evangelizing. So did the apostles and martyrs of the Christian faith, and so must we. There is no authentic evangelism without the cross. A wholesome and intelligent evangelism will follow the servant model of our Lord. More than 30 years ago, Mother Teresa, alone and penniless, devoted herself to the poor of the world. She founded the order called the Missionaries of Charity. Today, that order is scattered throughout 70 countries of the world, ministering to the world's poor. They care for the unemployed, the retarded, the demented, the lepers, and the abandoned persons of the earth. They sponge out the maggot-bloated wounds as if they were sponging the wounds of Jesus. Malcolm Muggeridge, an English cynic and intellectual, was not converted to Jesus Christ at the Billy Graham Crusade, or a local church revival meeting, or during a lay witness mission. The British Broadcasting Corporation sent Muggeridge to Calcutta to do a television special on Mother Teresa. He calls the days spent by her side the golden days of his life. Mother Teresa rises at 4:30 every morning. After singing Mass with her fellow nuns, she eats a simple breakfast and then engages with them in the most menial tasks, such as cleaning the convent toilet. Muggeridge was so impressed by this tiny Albanian saint that his own outlook on life was radically changed. He wrote in his book Something Beautiful for God, "Just because her faith is so sure, Mother Teresa has no need to be an evangelist in the old propagandist sense." Albert Schweitzer left the world of scholarship, success, and culture to found a hospital in Equatorial Africa. Like Schweitzer, Mother Teresa of Calcutta symbolizes individual response to human need at its best. That kind of God-guided response to human need is essential. It is a God-given symbol, the yeast leavening the loaf, as Bishop James Armstrong says. Even so, systems of greed, cruelty, and oppression remain untouched. Therefore, a wholesome and intelligent evangelism in our day cannot escape responsibility for doing something about the social and political conditions which spawn poverty, ignorance, injustice, classism, racism, crime, immorality, and war. It is not enough to change the individual. If that were enough, many of our vexing problems would have already been solved. True evangelism is concerned with reconciliation between God and man, and between man and man. I believe that an evangelism concerned only with the souls of men will utterly fail. The judgment scene in Matthew 25, 31 through 46 teaches us the eternal importance of feeding the hungry, watering the thirsty, taking in strangers, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and ministering to the prisoner. It is also our Christian duty to blow up the dams which have stopped the flow of justice and mercy that issues from our Lord's wounds on the cross. An evangelism which does not result in both changed individuals and a changed society is a spurious evangelism. The Wesleyan Revival in England changed English society as well as thousands of individuals within that society. The poor were lifted to a new dignity. The hungry were fed. Orphanages were established. Boarding homes were operated. Charitable funds were collected and distributed. The institution of slavery was attacked. Wages were raised for the laboring man. Child labor was outlawed. Jails were made more decent, and laws were made more humane. In our own country, the Great Awakening and the Second Awakening resulted in the formation of many colleges and universities, the abolition of slavery, and the decrease of gambling, dueling, drinking, and sexual immorality. William Warren Sweet shows how much the American democracy owes to the revival movement. So before we relegate evangelism entirely to the mystical realm of the spiritual, and forbid the Christian witness to relate the gospel to morality, politics, economics, ecology, and other areas of our common life, we had better read Amos and Jesus. In fact, we had better read more closely the law, the prophets, the gospels, and the epistles. A wholesome and intelligent evangelism is emphatically not entertainment. It is not a performance in which the characters are merely actors playing a part. A wholesome and intelligent evangelism tries to wed the deed and the word, as did our Lord. A wholesome and intelligent evangelism counts disciples rather than decisions. It raises the sails of fishers of persons and flies the banner of the cross. A wholesome and intelligent evangelism patterns after the servant model of our Lord. It self-consciously and intentionally seeks to convert individuals and society to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore.